Talking tonight, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the Holy Spirit and what it's like to have Him in our life, that He's always in our life, and there's a coming event, the Day of the Lord, that is an exciting day if you're saved, amen. If you're not so much. Bad timing. So your very first fill in the blank is the very first one there. The day of the Lord is used here as God's appointed time to judge the nations. God's appointed time to judge the nations. Judgment and mercy go hand in hand. Can anybody tell me just right off the top of their head, except for maybe Mike, something about judgment. Something significant that the Bible says about judgment. Yes, sir. That's a good one. That's not what I'm looking for. Somebody else try one. It's judgment, not just to judge. We're talking about judgment. That's not what I'm looking for either. What's that? Okay. Who said something else? No. Yes, sir? Pardon me? That's true too, but that ain't it either. You guys are pretty sharp. What else? You got anything, Mike? No, that's not it either. Anybody else? The house. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Amen? Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And judgment and mercy go hand in hand. And Joel... in the Old Testament, Joel said that if the people would repent, then the Lord would save them from judgment. Okay? This in this day of judgment and catastrophe, some will still be saved. It ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. God's intention in... The bottom line, the underlying theme in throughout all of Scripture is found, is reality, is that it's God's intention is not to destroy ever. God's intention is never to destroy, but really to heal and to save. Right? To heal and to save. He said in another place that He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, who did He die for? He died for everybody. Absolutely everybody. The good, the bad, the ugly, the people that we... in the back of our mind, in our secret... time alone are hoping that person goes to hell. I had an event in my life that involved one of my sisters, and she was speaking of another person, and she said of that other person, well, I hope that they fry in hell. And I said, well, the problem with that is, if your attitude about the situation doesn't change, you'll be frying right alongside them. Because the Scripture says that you'll be judged by how you judge others. And you'll be forgiven by how you forgive others. And so we have to think about those kinds of things. But God's intention is not to destroy, but to heal and to save. But we have to accept His salvation on His terms. Hello? Well, He is the boss, and He's the one that died. for us. And he's the one that made a way. And the fact that he even made a way for any of us ought to be like, wow. So we have to accept his salvation or we will perish with the unrepentant. You just will. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says this, and it shall come to pass. Anytime it says it shall come to pass, you need to pay attention because it's going to happen. It shall come to pass afterward, which is an important word. We'll look at that in just a minute. Afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay? On all flesh. I personally think that means all flesh. I think that the ungodly are going to have the Spirit of the Lord poured out on them. Their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to begin to see really what they've rejected all this time. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And so let's look at this word afterward in chapter 2 and verse 28. It refers to the events that are described back in chapter 2 verses 18 all the way through 27 when the Lord heals the nation after they have been invaded by the Assyrian army. But it doesn't necessarily mean immediately afterward, because many centuries passed before his spirit was in fact poured out. We know it as the day of Pentecost. And so when Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, when Peter quotes this verse in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit led him or provoked him to interpret afterward to mean in the last days. Here's what it says in 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams. The last day began with the ministry of Christ on earth. We are living in the last moments, I believe, of the last days. Amen. We're living in the last moments of the last days. And so they began with the ministry of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, with the ministry of Christ on earth. And it's going to conclude with the day of the Lord, which is that period of worldwide judgment that some call the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. We ain't got time to go back and look at all of that stuff. We're just kind of hitting the high spots. You can write those references down. You can go and look and reference, cross-reference those things for yourself. There are students of prophecy, however, that think this special time is detailed in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 that brings to the climax with the return of Christ to the earth to deliver Israel and establish his kingdom. Amen? What a day that's going to be. That's going to be quite a day. Here's a fill in your next fill in the blank. Joel promised that before the day of the Lord begins, there's going to be a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some of you already wrote that down, looks like. Way ahead. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is accompanied by signs in the heaven and on earth. I believe that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see all kinds of miracles. But bear in mind that the enemy's going to come along and there's going to be false miracles. Hello. And if you aren't in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, you could be led away in deception very easily. So during the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit was given not only to special people who had special jobs to do, like Moses and the prophets. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 17. There were the judges that were, I believe that the judges were given at least a portion of the Holy Spirit in Judges 3:10, 6:34, 11:29, and then men like David and Samuel and those guys like that that had the Holy Spirit in them. But the promise here that God gave through Joel declared that the Spirit is going to come upon all flesh. Amen. I really kind of feel like that a lot of the New Testament church that today tries to keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length because it seems scary. The Holy Spirit seems scary. I mean, what if I start speaking in tongues? Well, what if you do? What if you do? It's just an evidence that you've literally been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have been, according to the book of Acts, you've been endued with power. It's like going over. Listen, go get me a screwdriver somewhere. Gene, get me a screwdriver and pull a cover off of one of these light plug-in over here and pull a cover off of it because I want a volunteer to come and put their fingers inside that and have it not affect them. No takers? Anybody? Go sit down. Listen, I promise you that if we pull the cover off of one of them and you touch two of those wires with your bare hand, it is going to change you. It will change you. Okay. My mom, bless her heart, yeah, my mom, when I was about 3 years old, gave me a wooden-handled paring knife and let me sit behind a cook stove that we had in our house, half wood, half electric. The oven was electric, the rest of it was all wood. Well, there was a bunch of cardboard boxes, and she said I could cut these cardboard boxes up with this paring knife, which was going really good until I saw the power cord that went to the oven, which is 240 volts, which looked way more interesting than a cardboard box. And so I grabbed that and began sawing on it with my little paring knife that had brass rivets holding the wooden handles to the knife blade. And my little bitty hands weren't as big as they are now, and I had a hold of just the back of it and was sawing on it. They said it would have probably killed me if I'd have had my hand around those brass rivets. But it blew me completely out from behind the stove, set the house on fire. And my mom learned that day that probably is not the best thing to be having somebody do. And I've been changed ever since, I'm sure of it. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it will change you. It will transform you. He will endue you with power. I remember... I think I did it to Tommy, actually, on this platform. I brought a Sawzall to church. It was Tommy, wasn't it? And I didn't give him the battery, and I said, here, cut this board. And so industrious Tom, he grabs the board. He's got the thing half-sawed in two before I get the chance to finish my explanation and give him the battery. I mean, he's just working. I'm like, calm down, man. But when you put the battery in, when it gets energized, when it gets charged, when it gets filled with power, all of a sudden your effort level drops significantly, and the work increases. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when God's promise, when the promise that God gave through Joel declared that the Spirit of God is going to come upon all flesh, and it includes all men and all women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. Acts 2:39, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? It shall be saved. The Holy Spirit has been promised by Jesus in the New Testament. Look at John chapter 14, starting in verse 16. This Jesus speaking here, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you for a while. Oh, forever. Just a helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will endue you with power. There's all different kinds of translations, obviously, and they use different words for the Holy Spirit. They use the word advocate, they use helper, they use comforter. But the Greek word parakletos signifies the helper or the counselor who is always there to give special care in times of need. The parakletos. The Holy Spirit is more than just a comforter. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, more than just a helper. He's more than a counselor. Although he does all of those, he's also your advocate. What's an advocate? Yeah. He's an advocate. He's like your defense attorney. He's advocating on your behalf. He's speaking on your behalf. Not only is he an advocate, but he's also an encourager. Everybody needs to have an encourager. The expression another counselor or another helper in verse 16 means another counselor that's the same kind as the first. So when Jesus goes to heaven and he's advocating for you in the presence of God, because the Bible says that Jesus is interceding before the Father on our behalf, and he's in heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down here to the earth to live and walk among us, right? He's the same. He's going to give the same kind of counsel, because he's the same kind of counselor. He's the same kind of comforter that Jesus was. And so there, everything that they say of one another and of God and to you and to me is going to be the same that all three of the Godhead would say, because they are one. He's not going to give you some other thing. I've had people tell me, you know, that thus and so of the Bible, but you can't find it in the Bible. You'd be surprised how many things that people think are scripture that are not scripture. It's amazing. It is amazing. So he's more than a comforter. He's more than all of that. In this context, it is clear that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' representative, even as Jesus was, in fact, the Father's representative. And Jesus said, I don't do anything if I don't hear from the Father. Right? The Holy Spirit, like that, is not going to say anything that he hasn't heard or known from Jesus and from the Father. So he's another counselor of the same kind as the first. Everything that they say is going to gel. It's going to blend together. Here's another fill in the blank. It implies that Jesus was the first counselor and that the Spirit would be the same kind of counselor. And so when Jesus would no longer be with the disciples physically, the Holy Spirit will be their constant companion to guide, help, and empower for the task ahead. He's in you. Everybody, when they got saved, got a portion of the Holy Spirit. It's different than the infilling of, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two different events. Two different events. We ain't got time to go into all of that tonight. We'll get into that later. And by the way, it's not anything to be afraid of. That same power in the wall right over there that most of us in here are at least leery of is the same power that makes those screens work. So it's helpful. Makes the camera work. Makes, you know, all the sound equipment all work. It's in context, in being used correctly, it's not that power, as long as it's like that, is safe. You know, you can come out. I'm the scaredest guy in the house of electricity, but you can touch it. You can rub your hand. Sorry, I just had to do that. I just had to do that. I'm sorry. It's completely safe because it's in its context. It's in its environment. And the Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of because God's not anything to be afraid of, right? I've beat that horse enough. So when Jesus isn't physically there, the Holy Spirit is our constant companion. So Jesus then identified the counselor as the one who leads us into all truth because he is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to us liberally. Well, how do you think that comes? Through the Holy Spirit. Through unction of the Holy Spirit. It might even seem at first that the world at large can't receive the Spirit because of all the sin and disobedience. But if that were the case, no one would be able to accept the Spirit at all. For all of us, sin and are disobedient. The Holy Spirit enables you to recognize and to accept Jesus Christ. And after that, it's on. Amen. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because the world isn't looking for truth and doesn't recognize truth. That's the problem. That's the problem in a nutshell. Truth has been made into a lie. So in the same way that Jesus wasn't accepted by the world, the Spirit will also not be received. Why? Because the Spirit will bring transformation. The Spirit will provoke you. The Spirit will counsel you and guide you and all those kinds of things. And the world doesn't want that. The truth is, some of the church doesn't want that. So the disciples, in fact, all believers, we can receive the Spirit because Jesus said, but you do receive the Spirit because he lives with you and now lives with you now and later will be in you. What's he talking about there? In you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where that endowment of power that took place, he talked about it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It became a reality in Acts chapter 2, and it became another reality in Acts chapter 4. I keep hitting this every week because I want you to understand that he doesn't come the same way every time. In Acts chapter 2, he came as the Holy Spirit came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. A sound. I'm not sure that their shirts were flopping around or their capes or, you know, their robes. I'm not sure that stuff was flopping around because of the breeze. It came as a sound. But when you look in Acts chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 4, it was entirely different. What happened then? The whole place was shaken. Acts chapter 2, we can look at it this way, I think. Acts chapter 2 was a outpouring of the Spirit spiritually. Spiritually. Acts chapter 4, it was physical. It shook the place. There was no doubt that something was going on. Like I said before, I don't think that any of the tiles fell off the ceiling. I don't think the walls were crumbling or any of that. I think when the Holy Spirit came and the place shook, I think the whole place stayed intact. I think they knew something was up. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. And they were infilled afresh and anew. One trip to the altar, church, is not enough. One go around at the altar, one period of time under the spout is not enough. The disciples were sinful men. They weren't clear in their understanding at this point, even somewhat greedy in their request for positions in God's kingdom. But they would soon be able to know the Spirit because the Spirit would come and live in them and help them understand and empower them to do great works for God. The only way we're ever going to do anything great for God is by the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit working out through us. Right? Because we can't do it on our own. Huh? Anything of eternal value, yeah. It's just amazing. That's cute. The Bible, the world has refused to know Jesus, but any sincere seeker, no matter how bad or good or ignorant you might be, that humbly comes to Jesus can receive the gift of the Spirit. He gives without partiality. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. He's no respecter of persons. It's why it amazes me, and please hear my heart when I say this, because I'm not complaining at all. But at the same time, part of my calling is to teach you. And when people call me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for this and that and the other thing. Well, why don't you pray? You got the same power I do. You got the same relationship with the Father that I do. Now, I understand that there's power in agreement. So, amen. I get that. And I get it when somebody's at the hospital and say, Pastor, we need you to come and pray. I get that. But what I'm trying to communicate to every one of us tonight is you have the same power. You have the same ability to reach the throne with your prayers as I do. In fact, on any given day, you might have more. If I smash my thumb or something, you know. Yeah. Or if I run into a log, done that before. See what I'm saying? Don't short yourself. Don't discredit yourself. Reach out to the Lord. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. That's an interesting first line, isn't it? Think about that just for a moment. Think about what Jesus is saying. He's basically speaking prophetically right here. He says, but when the Helper comes, and then he backs it up and says, whom I shall send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he's qualifying what he's saying. He will testify of me. You see how he's lays that prophetically, he lays that out, and then he begins to bring the proof and then qualifies it. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's an interesting verse. Dig around in that a little bit on your own time. The Spirit of truth points to the teaching and the illuminating and the reminding work of the Spirit of God. You ever been reading the Word and you just don't understand, and then all of a sudden it's like the light comes on and you're like, all righty then. That's what he's talking about. It's illuminating. He's teaching. The Holy Spirit ministers to both the head and the heart, and both dimensions are important. The Spirit would come to the disciples and tell them all about him. And then the disciples were, and us as well, are the vital link between Christ and all subsequent believers. That's why your ministry is important in the kingdom. You're in contact with a group of people that's different than what I'm in contact with. The whole city comes in your contact. You are in contact, the two of you, in people's lives in the midst of absolute utter despair and chaos. So what kind of light are we shedding in those moments? What impact are we having? Are we bound up by rules and regulations, or do we allow the Spirit of God to minister through us in those moments? Because we have the opportunity, we are the vital link between Christ and everybody else. We have to let our light shine. So we need the Holy Spirit to remind us so that as we preach and as we teach and as we write, we will spread the gospel of truth in all that we do. This Harvest Carnival, it isn't about handing out teddy bears and candy. That's not what it's about. It's a twofold thing. Number one, we're trying desperately to bring the church, the Myrtle Creek Church, Riddle, Tri-City, Canyonville, we're trying to bring the church together in an event to minister to the entire city. It doesn't have to have our name on it. It's the church. And we want to promote Jesus. And if giving some kid some candy and a teddy bear will get them to come to Jesus, then fine. It's not the method, it's the message. Don't ever forget that. I remember in the Assembly of God Church in Myrtle Creek, we had a youth shed out by the tennis court. It had a floor in it just exactly like this one right here. Concrete, no carpet. Were you in it? You know what I'm talking about? Had a pool table in there. Had foosball. Did it have air hockey? Had ping pong. Had all kinds of, had video games. What's that game? Pinball. Had pinball. Had all that kind of stuff. Had basketball hoop outside. I was a wrestler in high school, and so the young people, they thought that they could take the old man. I wasn't very old in those days. I was way younger than I am now. But they tried. Bless their hearts. Because it was on. It was full contact on concrete. Full takedowns, the whole Marianne. People in the church said that certain things in that youth shed were of the devil. Because, you know, like pool tables and stuff like that. are in bars. And so it's associated with those kinds of things. And it wasn't until they came, until this illuminating thing that I just talked about began to shine into different people's lives, that they begin to understand exactly what I said. It's not the method, it's the message. Why are those young people coming? They're coming to play those stupid games. And while they're there, they get the Word of God, and they get fellowship, and they get roughed up. Those are all things are just tools that people, I mean, I don't know how many young people we was having coming in those days, but it was a lot of kids. Some of those kids are serving Jesus today. Some of them aren't. Yeah, right there's a couple of them. Isn't that amazing? It's not the method, it's the message. And we cannot ever forget that. The Holy Spirit will see to it that our witness will not be impaired by persecution. Persecution should make our witness stronger. Jesus already forewarned these men about the persecution to come so that they would not be surprised. The mess that you find yourself in did not catch Jesus by surprise. He didn't go, didn't see that coming. He's already seen it. He's already been through it. He really has. And he's told us, listen, don't be shocked when people don't like what you have to say about Jesus. Don't let that shock you. Be like, oh, I can't believe you feel that way about Jesus. He's so nice. They're not looking out at Jesus with the same eyes that you are. They're looking through eyes with scales on them because the scales hadn't come off yet. And you and I are looking through clearer spiritual eyes. And so when you're persecuted, just know that you're at least doing something right, because the Scripture makes it clear that the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's God. Jesus done told you all about it. And the disciples are going to tell others that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And here's another fill in the blank before we close. The Holy Spirit... Would you come to the piano? Oh, sorry. Wouldn't that freak you out? Sorry, Kathy, you've been replaced.
We joked about that, but years ago, Christ City Church of God, Church of God, there in Christ City, they were having a revival, and the piano player was playing, and he got hit by the Holy Spirit, and just went backwards on the ground, and the piano just kept playing. True story. Nobody was on it.
Woo! Yeah. Yeah. We don't let God have enough room. Did anybody have Mrs. Boyles as a teacher in school? Anybody that old? Uh-oh. Ruh-roh. She was 900 years old when we were kids. And she was about that big around. And we were worshiping the Lord. It was after service. And the altar had people in them, and she was one of them. And the old church in the Assembly of God in Myrtle Creek had wooden pews. It didn't have these nice cushiony chairs. It had wooden pews. I mean, full-on wooden pews. Had the arms pieces that were like that. About that thick, without any exaggeration. The power of the Lord hit that woman, and she was frail, that big around. I mean, just like, and she hit right on the edge of that. She was right here, and she just went, Nobody caught her. Nobody touched her. She just whop. And her body, I was watching from the platform, and it went just like that. And I'm like, she dead. She is dead. She bounced off that thing and hit the floor and never even moved. Just whop. I'm like, she gone. I'm going to have to call 911. Yeah? You probably had her too. Yeah. Wasn't 2 or 3 minutes, man. She had both arms up in the air and she was worshiping the. Is this still working? Because I hit the button again. Where's Bill? Not a mark on her, not a red spot on her. She didn't even know she hit the thing. Crazy. It's the power of the Lord. So, here we are. We're supposed to be filling in the blank. The Holy Spirit, we didn't fill in the blank, did we? You want to fill it? Who wants to fill in the blanks? All right, here we go. The Holy Spirit would testify by preparing people's hearts and minds, persuading them of the truth of the gospel and enabling them to receive the message. So your words are preparing and receive. Next one. By application, this verse extends to all Christians. All Christians. All y'all. And finally, four fill in the blanks on this one. What in the world? There's a lot of giggling going on right back there. A parrot? A parrot? Oh. The one at the... Oh. All right. All Christians are called to testify of Jesus. Not just the pastor, not just my leadership. Every one of you are called to testify of Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to help you through times of persecution and to remind us of the truth of God's word in the hearts and the minds of those that are listening to us. Truth. The truth of God's word. To remind them. So here it is again. Testify of Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to help them through times of persecution and remind them of the truth of God's word and work in the hearts and minds of our listeners. The Holy Spirit is them are some late working doctors right there now. It's a cute little song though, you know, makes you just wanna maybe somebody should show him how to put it on silent. Then them pesky doctors wouldn't be bugging him. He actually probably needs to talk to him, though. Listen, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't experienced Him, I would encourage you to begin to pray and ask God to reveal His Spirit to you. And to feel, you don't have to be in this altar to get, I don't have to lay hands on you. Mike doesn't have to lay, nobody. Kathy got filled with the Holy Spirit driving her car down the road. Listen.
She started in Eugene, Oregon, was talking to the Lord and said, Lord, that I could have. And she started speaking in tongues, and she came to. When she came to, and look, her hands was in the air, and she's praising the Lord. And it said, "Want to exit Myrtle Creek?" And she came and took the wheel and turned to exit. From Eugene to there, she can't tell you anything. She was just in a heavenly language praising the Lord.
Carrie Underwood ain't got nothing on that. Jesus, take the wheel, man. I remember one time when we were in St. George, Utah, we was driving down Interstate 15 at 75 miles an hour in my pickup. And we got a phone call. Somebody says, there's a bad something going on. I remember what it was, but we need you guys to pray. And Mike's like, we need to pray, Pastor. And I was like, okay. And so I just shut my eyes, and we just started. And I'm driving a pickup 75 miles an hour down the interstate. I just shut my eyes, start praying. It's true, isn't it? I'm like, I better, yeah, came. Yeah. Amazing. Well, God is really good. We're gonna look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4 and 5. Then we're going to drop down to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and really begin talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to be praying and seeking the Lord on behalf of all of that. Get into those scriptures, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, John 14, 17, and or 16 and 17. I don't want to give it all to you, but start looking in the Word for scriptures on the Holy Spirit, and we'll begin to talk about that next week. Amen? Amen. Be praying for services on Sunday. Be praying that God fills this out. By the way, we got some drawings today for this new building. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And the drawings are complete to the point where they are going to be submitted for permits. So the permitting process is going to be going. It's about to be on. So, yeah. But we're believing that lumber is going to get donated. All of it. And a sheetrock, and whatever else we need. And what we doesn't get donated, we're believing God's going to provide miraculously for. We've seen it happen over and over and over, and there's no reason to believe it won't happen again. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us, leads us into all truth, endues us with power, equips us, oh God, as a comforter for us, a teacher, and all those things, Lord, an encourager. Would you just watch over each and every one of us tonight as we leave this place? God, I pray for rest. For those that have to get up early, I pray, God, that you just endue them with rest. I pray, God, that for those that have a hard time sleeping at night, I pray, God, that you would give them rest. I pray that when they go home and lay their head down, I pray that your angels just watch over them and surround them and engulf them and give them peace that passes all understanding. And that, Lord, that you just cause a deep sleep to fall over them, wrap them in your arms, God. I loose angels, legions of your angels, God, to go and do warfare on behalf of each and every one of us, Lord. And I thank you for it. I pray for Sunday. I pray for tomorrow for the ladies. I pray for Friday night for the men. I pray, God, that you just be with us in every aspect of what you're doing through each and every one of us, Lord. And I thank you for all these things. Be with the sick, God. We're grateful that Judy's out of the hospital, Lord, but finish the work in her, God. And I thank you for it, Lord. I pray for anyone else tonight that may be sick. God, I pray that you bring healing, health, and wholeness into people's lives, God. And I thank you for it. I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. Good night.